During these weeks of August, I've been preaching from a little lower, just to be a little closer to y'all. And every once in a while, inviting you to interact or give a bit of a response, so be ready. For the next 2 weeks, we'll be spending our sermon times in Matthew 16. And so when I use the title, Following from the Fallow, what I mean is this. Is that for the past several weeks, I've been encouraging us as a congregation to respond to God from a place of fallowness. Not shallowness, but fallowness. And I'm hoping that in these weeks of summer, you're using this change of time and just a change of pace to allow yourself to be in a fallow place. And I hope that's a Sabbath place as well. And when I think about Sabbath, I usually use Marva Dawn's insights. And she says, Sabbath is whenever we do the things, whenever we don't do the things that we must, ought, should, or have to do. And so I use the acronym MOSH, the things that we must, ought, should, or have to do. So when you're in Sabbath mode, if you're having a day of Sabbath, or if you're having a week of Sabbath, then that's how you can measure your Sabbath in a practical way. I'm not doing the things I must, ought, should, or have to do. And so for me, I often, after church, go into Sabbath mode until Monday and continue in that mode in Monday. And so I stop checking emails because that... Emails, for many of us, are those things we must, ought, should, or have to do. Or once we open our inbox, suddenly this Pandora's box opens of all these things that we feel like we must, ought, should, or have to do. So whatever it is for you in Sabbath, think about those principles to help you actually practice Sabbath. So even this afternoon, as you're tempted to do that thing that you feel obligated to do, if you're in Sabbath mode, go, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, and don't do it. Rest. Embrace God's grace. Feast. Spend time with someone you love, someone who's life-giving in your life. And so I've been talking about this fallow place, which I think is like a Sabbath place, and inviting us to lay aside or embrace the teachings of Matthew, whether it's a parable or a story, and allow those to simply sit with us in this fallow place, in the Sabbath space. And then in the days or the weeks that you're sitting in that fallow place, then seeing how God's Word and these stories from the parables or these stories from Matthew bring life to you and call you to a place or call you to a person or call you to a task. So that it is a journey inward and a journey outward. That's what we often talk about here in terms of spiritual formation. That as we journey inward with Christ and with one another, then we hear and we listen and we respond and we discern and then we serve, we go forward, we journey outward in the name of Jesus from a life-giving space, not a place of obligation or guilt. So for this week and next week, we're talking about following from the fallow. Geographically, in today's story, we find Jesus and his disciples in the northernmost part of Galilee. And perhaps location matters for today's story. Imagine that Jesus has taken his disciples north to this border town, away from the hustle and bustle of feeding the thousands, away from the pressing masses trying to cry out and press in for healings from Jesus, away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were always trying to tempt and trick Jesus, and they're trying to get him in a corner and trying to find reasons to take him to court so that they could kill him. So Jesus takes his disciples on retreat. And I don't suspect that the disciples had fallow months or even weeks, but in today's story, they're having a fallow moment, a little breathing room, a little space, a little time where Jesus takes them to a quiet place. And so perhaps out of a season of silence and praying together, perhaps it's dusk, imagine this, The disciples are gathered around a simmering fire. They've had their meal of fried fish. Can you get there? Does it smell good? Does it feel good? In the midst of this quiet moment, Jesus in this circle with his disciples, Jesus asks a research question. Verse 13, who do people say the Son of Man is? And I would imagine there was a pause. Can we stop and wonder what must have been racing through the disciples' minds as they were thinking about how they might respond to this question? Or maybe to help you with that, what questions make us pause? The questions that make us pause because you know that your response might actually change the course of your universe. Can you think of a time when you knew that the next answer you gave really mattered? Anything jump into your mind? And can you share that? This is a response time. A time where you knew that what you said next really mattered and might even change your destiny. I do. Ooh, that's a great one, yes. Life would never be the same. Okay? Another example? When you said these words and you knew your life would never be the same. I can't live like this anymore. Excellent. Okay, so I just want you to get to that space. As I was thinking about this, I went back to California, and Sandy and I were in this study room. Sandy, my wife, who's not here today, God bless her. We're in this study room, and she looks at me, and we've known each other for about 2.5 weeks or 3 weeks, and she says, "Admit it! You like me as much as I like you, don't you?" And I was like, because I'm thinking, if I say yes, which, you know, is where my heart's at, this could get really serious really quick. But if you know Sandy, you know that that's her. Admit it. You know that you like me as much as I like you, don't you? And my life changed forever. The disciples are on the verge of a never-be-the-same moment in the Gospel of Matthew here. This is really a turning point. And if you read this section of Matthew, it turns out that it's one of the most talked about, debated, argued about, theologically assessed piece of gospel in all the Gospels. Every chapter in the Gospels, this is the one that gets talked about, argued about, debated about the most. So it's a big deal. As the disciples recognize who Jesus is and what he's about to embark on in his journey to the cross and how they are messily and complicatedly involved in this whole thing, their minds are getting blown. So what answers were darting through the disciples' minds in the wake of this question? Maybe Jesus had to ask it twice. Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And from the silence, the disciples do come up with some responses. We read, "You're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You're that great prophet Jeremiah." Or some are just saying, "You're simply one of the prophets." Okay, so they make it through that one. Phew. But it gets even more intense because in verse 15, we read that Jesus goes for the jugular. He goes even deeper, and he looks at these disciples, and he says, "But what about you?" And in the Greek, it's not "you" singular, it's "you all." So he says, "But what about you all? Who do you say I am?" And I would imagine, again, there was a pause, wasn't there? And from the silence, one disciple speaks out, and it's that same disciple that maybe weeks earlier went out on a limb and walked on water. So maybe we're not too surprised that it's Peter. That Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this is Peter's glory week. Next week in part two of this series, we'll see a more messy week, a more messy situation for Peter. But this is Peter's glory week. You are the Messiah, Son of the living God. He got it right. So Peter says these two profound things. You are the Messiah. And Messiah in first century Judaism meant the anointed, appointed, the king, the prophet, the warrior of all. And so Peter says, in essence, you are it. You are the one. And secondly, he says, you are the Son of the living God. As one commentator put it, you are the Son of the God who is alive. So long before the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, Peter was getting it right about Jesus being God from very God, light from very light, true God from true God. This God was not dead. In this context, there were plenty of small g gods around, but Peter was making this bold declaration that Jesus was the Son of God who was living, moving, and intervening into the midst of human realities. And he must have been having this revelation that only the Son of God, only a living God, could heal the sick, could feed the thousands, could do miracles. And so you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. I want us to try to take this into our worlds here, August 21st, 2011, and try to just imagine that the spotlight is on Peter and Jesus, and that this question is echoing through all the generations and generations and generations to us here and now, here sitting in a pew at First Baptist Church, Edmonton, on a Sunday morning. And so Jesus says to us, y'all, who do you all say that I am? And I wonder, will we echo Peter's answer this morning? And I don't want you to conjure up the answer just because you're in church or you're hanging out with Christians. I want you to, like I said earlier, respond from a place of fallowness, from a place where you're not trying to conjure it up or come up with the right answer. If Jesus echoes this verse to us by the presence of his Spirit and says, "Who do you all say I am?" What is our response? Is our response one that echoes Peter's? You are the Messiah. You're the anointed, appointed Son of God. And do we also say you are the Son of the living God, the God who is alive? Because as we do, or if we do, there are these promises in the rest of today's text. There's these promises where Jesus says, you will be blessed. And there's these promises where Jesus says, you will be filled with strength and what I would say solidness. He calls Peter the rock. In essence, he's giving Peter a nickname. He's saying, you're Rocky. And that might conjure up Sylvester Stallone in our minds, but he's saying, you're this solid space. You're this secure space. He's also saying to us as the people of God that the gates of death will not overcome us, those of us who believe as this community of faith. And there's also this good and mysterious news about the keys of the kingdom, that we'll have access to the keys of the kingdom, and that whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth, and whatever is bound in heaven will be bound in earth. And there's volumes and volumes and volumes of debate about what that means. But I think, in a simple way, or a simpler way, that means that we have the power and authority through Jesus to lock out or to set free. And so even as we move through this week, being a people with the keys of the kingdom clanging around in our pockets, we have the opportunity to lock out or to set free. And I often think about the Pharisees who were always locking out being rule keepers versus this ragtag group of disciples where Jesus was saying, we need to set people free from the rules of religion, from rule keeping, and be about people keeping. Here at First Baptist, we talk about radical generosity, radical welcome, and radical reverence for God and one another. So as we close today, I just want to say one more thing about verse 20, which is the snag in today's text. It's where Jesus tells the disciples not to tell anyone. He sternly warns them. And this is often talked about as the messianic secret. And I would just say that in that context, right there in that moment, the messianic secret was important because Jesus was saying, we're not quite ready to get this out to everyone because I don't know that you've got it yet or if you understand it all yet. Here we are 2,000 years later, and Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the earth. I send you. So we don't have to be too concerned about the messianic secret here and now. Jesus wants us out there, being a people who have the keys of the kingdom, being a people who set free rather than bound up, being a people who come and work and serve from a place of solidness, of rockness. And so in a closing moment, as we sit with today's gospel story, I want you to maybe use a couple reflection questions. What will it look like or feel like for us to follow from the fallow places of our summer experience? What does it mean for us in practical and living ways to respond as Peter did, to say, yes, Jesus, you're Messiah, you're Son of the living God. There's a so what-ness to that. And so what will that look like for us in the days and the weeks ahead? I hope you'll think on that and sit on that. And how might our lives declare anew that we follow this Jesus who is Christ, who is Messiah, who is the Son of the God who is alive? As you're going back to school this fall, or if you're going back to work this fall, if you're going back to a different season of life this fall, what will it mean for you to declare, to live out this declaration that, yes, I follow Jesus. I follow him because he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. There is no other place that I can go. There is no other one who I will follow. And I would encourage you, even during the next couple of weeks, there's next Sunday, August 28th, and there's the Sunday of the long weekend, September 4th. If you have some revelation from the Spirit and you want to share just even a 1 or 2 minute story during the sermon time of how you might be following anew and coming from that fallow place, coming from that resting place, coming from that Sabbath place, will you be bold enough to contact me during the week and just say, Ryan, I just want to share for 2 minutes how God's on the move. This living God is on the move in my life. And I want to share that with the community of faith as we continue to follow from these places of fallowness. I want to encourage you in that, to make that call, to send that email this week. So as we quiet our hearts in prayer, listen to how Jesus might be speaking to you. And today he might be saying to you, who do you say that I am? And from that quiet space, from that place where the Spirit is drawing you in and wooing you in, will you respond and echo the words of Peter? You are Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Let's pray together. I'll give you 1 minute of silent prayer, and then I'm going to close with some portions from Psalm 138. Let's pray. Perhaps in the week ahead, you might use this psalm to frame your prayers. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Amen.